Good morning, Sunburst Glass. Glad you're here. Welcome to our guests. Delighted you're here. Today, we begin a new series the next several weeks in 1st and 2nd Kings. So excited to begin that today. And we're going to look at the entire chapter of 1 Kings 3. So if you have a Bible there, go ahead and turn with me and keep your place there. We'll be moving pretty rapidly. Got a lot to cover. Well, when you get to be our age, and that is you're over 45, like most of us in this room are, actually started earlier for me, my wife, my children saying to me, "Dad, you need to get your hearing checked." Any men in here hear that? And this is a true story. And this was several years ago. So I went in to have my hearing checked, and my girls, three girls at that time, and my wife were saying, "Yeah, we know you have some type of hearing loss." They check everything, and the guy comes out. I'm not kidding. He said, "You know, overall, you're looking okay." He said, "Now, I am noticing that you seem to be having a little difficulty. The readings indicate that you're probably having a little bit of difficulty hearing higher-pitched voices." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, any female voices." I thought, there you go. And to this day, all the females in my family want to equip me with my own Beltone hearing aid. And so maybe you're there as well, and I'll probably end up doing that. But I mentioned that this morning because we have an interesting text. This is when Solomon assumes the mantle of leadership following the passing off the scene of his father David. And Solomon is really a young guy. Some have conjectured that he may have been, you know, not much more than 20 years old. And now he's going to be king in the place of his father. And of course, we're looking at the text this morning where basically the Lord says to him, "Ask me what I shall give you." And remember that Solomon does not pray for wealth or fame or all these things. What does he pray for? He prays for an understanding heart. It's fascinating to me that at the root of that word understanding is the Hebrew word shema, means to hear. "Hear, O Israel." In fact, that formula in the book of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." And so the idea in the Hebrew mindset is not only to hear the message, but to plug in the message and to apply the truth. And so what does Solomon pray for? He's praying for a hearing heart. Now, let's clarify something else so I think this text will make even more sense to you. You and I think about the heart in the Western sense. It's this organ in the left side of my chest that pumps blood through my body. In the Hebrew mindset, like Dale Ralph Davis says, the word heart in Hebrew gathers up into one wad the idea of intellect, will, emotion, the control center of human personality. And so Solomon is saying, "Lord, give me a hearing heart." And I don't know of anything that we need more, that I need more, that you need more than maybe to have a hearing aid for our hearts. And so here's the text today that tells us about having a hearing heart. Now, a few words of introduction. You'll see it in the outline. Actually, 1st and 2nd Kings were originally one book. They were together. Later, they're divided. But basically, 1st and 2nd Kings cover a selective history of about 400 years in the span of about 50,000 words. Now, 50,000 words is a lot of words, but that's not many words when you think about covering a period of time that spans some 400 years. You got a swath of information from the death of David all the way to the death of Ahab. So quickly this morning, let's look at what's happening in chapters 1 and 2 as we set up chapter 3. You'll notice I use three S's here. First of all, in chapter 1, it's really the story of succession. Dale Ralph Davis says in chapter 1, you've got David, the old, cold king. You know, he's about to transition from this life, and there's a lot of wrangling for authority. There's one Adonijah who is a son who wants to make his claim to the throne, And this really bothers Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. So she goes to Nathan the prophet and says, hey, Nathan, David promised me that Solomon would reign on his throne. So Nathan goes to David, reminds him of that. And David says, that's right. Let's anoint him. Let's anoint Solomon as king. And so it's really a transitional time. Well, in chapter 2, the key word there would be security, because what you see so often in Hebrew history, a new king comes to power, and what do you have to do? You eliminate the enemies. You eliminate any rival claims to the throne. And I won't take the time to look at it in detail, but in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 all the way through verse 46, you've got the elimination of enemies. And then finally, as we come to chapter 3, I think the word here is sufficiency. Because the whole theme of chapter 3 is wisdom. Solomon needs wisdom. And we talked in our class about what wisdom is. It's not just having facts or information at your fingertips. It is the proper use and application of divine truth as God alone can give it. So with this wisdom concept, it's not simply the idea of information, though that's there. Not just information, but also application. And you see Solomon senses his own insufficiency, and you'll see that reflected in what he prays. Well, let's look at it, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3, and you're going to see Solomon's supplication for wisdom. Now, in the preliminary verses, verses 1 through 3, you'll notice the narrator makes mention of the marriage alliance. Now, there's no criticism of Solomon for this marriage alliance at this point, but we'll see that through intermarriage and through these foreign wives, that became a real problem for Solomon and for Israel later on, because it meant not only a marriage alliance, but the embracing of idols from other nations. So just keep that in your back pocket. It'll come up as we move on. Secondly, you'll notice that there are sacrifices being made in the high places. Well, there's not the house of the Lord established in Jerusalem yet. And so there's sacrificing going on the high places. And then notice the reference, there's no house for the Lord yet. That's going to change under Solomon, isn't it? And then notice also, we are told that Solomon loved Yahweh. He loved the covenant God, the God of his father. And so with that information, then we look at what happens beginning in verse 4. And the king, that would be Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. So the bottom line, Solomon is a young man, a man who loves the Lord. Nonetheless, he's a fallen man. He's a sinful man. But here he is, and what happens? He is worshiping the Lord, and in response to that worship, look what happens. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. So Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, appears to Solomon in this dream. And it's in the aftermath of Solomon's acknowledging the power and authority of God. And look at the Lord's invitation. Ask what I shall give you. Now that word ask is going to be important. It reminds us, doesn't it, of God's initiative. God's always taking the initiative. I don't care where you are on the scale between an Arminian and a Calvinist or anywhere in between. The bottom line is, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Okay? And that's simply what the Bible brings out. You see the Lord's initiation through this invitation. Did you know the word ask is used 8 times in this chapter? I tell my students over at the seminary, you don't have to be the smartest exegete in the world, but when you look at the Old Testament and you're looking at one of these narrative stories and a word is repeated, that's the biblical author telling you, look, this is important. Don't miss it. Ask is mentioned some 8 times. Verse 5, verse 10, verse 11, 5 times, and then verse 13. So there is Yahweh's invitation to Solomon. And then notice what happens next. And Solomon said, now, I want us to look at what Solomon said, his response here and his request. And I'm so glad to stand on the shoulders this morning of a great Old Testament exegete, and in fact, a great preacher, by the way, a guy named Del Ralph Davis, who's written extensively about these narratives in 1 and 2 Kings. And he really helps us out because he identifies three or four things in these requests, in the response, in the prayer of Solomon. And I just want to point those out this morning. First of all, there's the incentive of generosity. You're going to see Solomon tap into the fact that God is a God of lavish generosity. You know, the New Testament picks this up, doesn't it, in James chapter 1? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives how? Generously, without upbraiding. So this lavish generosity of God, but not just the lavish generosity of God, but notice that in Solomon's prayer, everything's built on the idea of the faithfulness, of the fidelity of God, that foundation of faithfulness. Listen, you'll see what I mean. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love, translating that word hesed again. We don't have a single English word that captures it. Loving kindness, tender mercy, covenant loyalty. It's all of those concepts wrapped up in one. The faithfulness, the steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept, look at the verbs there. Solomon says, Lord, you've shown great mercy. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love. And have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, would you note with me that Solomon does not begin with requests. Now, I think we are to always make our requests known to God. We ought to bombard the throne of grace. The Lord delights in our dependence. But too often we barge into the prayer room and it's immediately a litany of requests, this laundry list of God needs you, this. Notice Solomon. What does he do? He doesn't begin with requests, but he begins with the past of what God has done. He recounts God's faithfulness. One writer says, he rehearses God's record. Isn't that great? I love that. It ought to be a part of your life and my life every day in our prayer lives as we read and digest and saturate ourselves with Scripture that we rehearse God's record every day. The fidelity of God. Lord, you've shown covenant love, steadfast love to my father. And then the third thing that Davis points out, I think he's right on here. Notice the priority on the people of God. The priority on God's covenant people. We pick it up. Notice with me as I read this, Solomon's sense of insufficiency. It's like he's saying, Lord, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm insufficient for this task. Look at it. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. That's a Hebrew way of saying, I'm so inexperienced, I'm so raw, I don't know, I have to be told when to come in and go out. You know, makes me think about growing up. I grew up in the country, but the same thing applies growing up in the neighborhood. There were those days where in the morning you'd leave the house and you'd go out and play. And then when it's time for dinner, as things are getting dark, you hear this yell from down the street, and it's a mom or it's a dad saying, time to come home. And so it pictures that I'm like a child. I need direction. I need to be told when to come in and go out. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Do you see the contrast? I'm just a little guy, and Lord, you've got this great mass of people. You got to love that. Solomon assesses the situation, doesn't he? He contrasts his own inexperienced rawness with the veteran maturity of his daddy, David. There is about him a sense of insufficiency. And I think it's a reminder to all of us, it's okay to feel like you're not enough. You know why it's okay to feel like you're not enough? Because you're not enough. I'm not, and you're not. And that's part of our problem. We think we can handle it on our own. And here is Solomon. Here is Solomon rehearsing God's record, and you see his humility. His focus is on the well-being of the people of God. Now, you got God's gracious, lavish invitation, ask. But with that asking, God is really bringing about an inevitable test in Solomon's life. It's almost as if Yahweh is saying, Solomon, you're on the precipice of great authority and great power. What is it that you really want? And I don't think you leave this passage of Scripture without asking yourself, without me asking myself, you know, what is it that I really want? What is it that I really wanted 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 10 years ago? What is it that I really want this morning? And I think this passage helps us answer that question in terms of what we should want. So Solomon cites his own need. He's young. He's inexperienced. He has a huge responsibility, and he's concerned about God's people. Notice his focus is not how I can advance myself, but Lord, how can I be of greatest benefit to your people? And that drives his prayer. Let's look at it. Verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind, understanding heart, to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern these great people? Do you see Solomon's humility? Do you see Solomon's realism there? Lord, give me a hearing heart. Well, then there's the final element of this prayer, and it's this idea of the Lord's pleasure. You have it repeated. You know, the most important thing in any spiritual exercise, in any situation, is God's pleasure. Does it honor God? Is God pleased? Well, notice what we have here. Verse 10, it pleased, first time there, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And now notice the repetition of ask. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. And boy, that was absolutely fulfilled. There was no human leader ever to compare to the wisdom of Solomon. I give you also what you have not asked. Isn't that like the Lord, his graciousness and kindness? Both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, you got to stop and notice this with me. You may be reading it and thinking what I thought when I read it. Well, wait a minute. David walked all those days? David walked in righteousness. Is this the same David that committed adultery? Is this the same David that committed murder to cover up his sin and this huge pile? Yeah, it's the same David. And so obviously, we're not talking about sinless perfection. And we know that's the case because as wonderful as David was, and he was a great king, and as wonderful as Solomon was, and he was a great and a wise king, both David and Solomon were just like you and just like me. They were flawed. They needed a Savior. And you'll see in the text of the Old Testament, what so excites me is these human kings always and ever are pointing to a king without flaws. the kind of king we need. But I digress. More about that in just a moment. All right? So priority on the people of God, and then the principle of God's pleasure. The narrator tells of God's pleasure, and then God expresses pleasure to Solomon, giving him both what he asked as well as what he did not ask. He didn't ask for a long life or riches or the life of his enemies, but God gives him riches and honor and length of day. So that's how the curtain comes down on the first half of this chapter. Now, if you're like me, for many years, in fact, until recent years, I didn't pay much attention to to 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15. But what I was really zeroed in on is 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28, because if you went to Bible school as a kid growing up, you heard this story, right? There are two women that are having a disagreement. They both give birth to a child about 3 days apart. No one is in the house. No one can observe. One of the women comes forward and makes the accusation. Hey, this woman and I live in the same house. No one else was there. No one else has seen it. We both gave birth 3 days apart. And this other woman, at some point, she was lying on her baby, and the baby died. And in the middle of night, she brought her dead baby and put it on my breast and took my child and claimed it as her own. But I know, the woman says, that she has the living son is my child. And so that's what we have going on here. Listen, I'll read. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, the woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house." So that becomes problematic. You got no one who saw it. You got no eyewitnesses, right? "There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." Wow, Solomon's going to need some real wisdom here. This is a train wreck. "But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king." And Solomon, even a young man, is probably thinking, "I'm ready to pull all my hair out now." So that's the situation. Now you got to look at the arrangement of how Scripture is arranged. We believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration, that not just the ideas, but God inspired every single word and syllable. And if we believe that, then we believe also that God inspired and sustain the arrangement and the order of things. So I want you to see the reason verses 16 through 28 cannot, must not, should not be considered apart from verses 1 through 15 is that we get the proof of what's talked about in the first 15 verses in this court case in verses 16 through 28. It is proof. The wisdom that Solomon asked for, we now see that wisdom that he's asked for in action. The court case proves, validates supernatural wisdom given to Solomon. Now, I'm going to help y'all out this morning because some of you have teenage grandchildren. My oldest grandson has now hit those teen years. And so I'm having to adjust my vocabulary a little bit. And it really makes them cringe when I use words they use. I mean, try that sometimes. Well, I'm going to help you out this morning. Just so happened, in preparing for this lesson this week, I learned a new cool slang word that teenagers use. If you really like something, you know, like you went to a ball game and a guy hit a home run and it changed the whole game, then my grandson might say, "You know what, man, Garcia got up in the fifth inning, jacked a two-run shot. Man, that was valid." And I'm thinking, "What? That's what do you mean? Man, it was valid." I said, "What do you mean, Val?" He said, "It was great. I said, let me get this straight. You're using the word valid now to describe something that's great or positive. Valid. It was valid. Well, the point I'm making here, the way Solomon acts and the wisdom he shows, it's valid. It's a validation, man. You got these two prostitutes, you got these two babies, and what does Solomon do? Well, verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. Solomon calls for a sword. And you know the rest of the story, but look at it again. So a sword is brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to the one half, half to one, half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Wow. Well, how does Solomon identify the real mother? Well, he makes this order, and what happens? The real mother is willing to renounce and relinquish her rights in order to preserve the life of that baby, which is what a real mother would do. And so what does Solomon say? I got my answer. I know who the real mama is. And so what does he say? Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. Look at the response. Look at the confirming testimony in Israel. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. They perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do the right thing. Wow. Now, quickly, we're about to run out of time. I want you to see something in Scripture. The vocabulary of 1 Kings 3, discernment, wisdom, justice, I want you to see how it is almost repeated in many ways, word for word, in the later passages in the Bible. Think about the concept of judgment, discernment, wisdom, wise. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Fascinating. Fascinating. But not only that, I look ahead in the Psalms, and I look at Psalm 72, okay? A Psalm of Solomon. I won't take the time to read it all this afternoon, but this morning, but you ought to read through it this afternoon. This is Solomon's Psalm. And he's asking that the Lord would give him wisdom to do justice. But he does more than that. Solomon looks beyond himself to someone who would be greater than he ever was. Look at this. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Look at this. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Look at the end of the psalm. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Isaac Watts took this text and wrote the words to that hymn we don't sing much as we should. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, where his successive journeys run. Yeah. And so Solomon is looking beyond himself, and Solomon's wisdom points beyond itself to the one who is to come, the King of Kings. Paul says, in this King of Kings, Jesus is hidden all the wisdom and treasures of God. He is, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is the very wisdom of God. So how do we plug this in today? In light of fulfillment of all things in Christ, you're not a king on the throne, and I'm not a king on the throne, but we certainly need wisdom and discernment. in light of the fulfillment of all things in Christ, I'd put it like this: because God is the source and the standard of wisdom, I need to ask for a hearing heart that enables me to grow in conformity to Jesus. That is God's assignment for you and me. There is no other important assignment that would ever compare. Whether you're 51, 61, 81, 91 this morning, I can tell you with confidence on the basis of Scripture, what is God's assignment for you at this stage in your life? Boom, to grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus. That is not going to happen unless you have a hearing heart. Unless you're praying, unless I'm praying, Lord, give me a hearing heart. So analyze your asking. You know, you tell a lot by what people ask for. What is it that you want most? And I think one thing we ought to pray for is, Lord, give me a hearing heart. Give me a sensitive heart. How do I get that sensitive heart? Well, you've heard this again. You've heard this before. You'll hear it again. I'm not going to have a sensitive heart unless I'm traveling the road of communion with God through prayer and the constant intake of His Word. Nothing will make you or make me more sensitive to the truth of God than constantly saturating ourselves with His Word and communicating with Him in prayer. So I'll say this morning, we ought to take James 1:5 seriously. If any of you lacks wisdom, it's a conditional statement there. The accurate rendering, even a better rendering than what some translations have, if you lack wisdom, and you do, then ask of God. There are so many situations in which we have not because we ask not. Now, sometimes we ask for the wrong things. But the Lord delights in our dependence. And prayer is really the index of my dependence and your dependence. The reason we don't do better at prayer, and I'm hammering on myself here, is because unlike Solomon at this stage in his life, we're not convinced of our own insufficiency. Insufficient people are dependent people. And can I just say again, every one of us in this room, we're very insufficient people. So we had better, by God's grace, become increasingly dependent people who hear, and who rehearse often the record of God. Mary Byrne translated it into English from the old Irish, the old verses of Be Thou My Vision, one of those chapters, verses, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Did you catch that last word? That last phrase? High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I think that's reflective of the sentiment in the heart of Solomon at this stage. And it ought to be reflective of where you and I are at this stage in our lives. Oh Lord, for your name's sake, give to me a hearing heart. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserved this for us. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, that you would radically enhance our hearing, that we would hear and that we would do by the power of your Spirit, so that more and more and more can see and know that there is a King and his name is Jesus, your Son, and he's on the throne and he's reigning and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. God, for your name's sake, for your glory, give to each of us a hearing heart. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.